Luke 10, 1 through 16. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Let us pray. O Lord, who calls us and sends us, send forth your word now among us. To accomplish your purpose, help me not to speak for myself, but in the power of your Spirit to faithfully convey your word. Help us to listen, not just to me, but to you, as you speak to us. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Keep your eyes on what's ahead. That's the way that Jesus goes about his ministry. And based on the chapter prior to today's text, we note, as Luke says, that Jesus set out resolutely for Jerusalem. He's on a path that leads to the cross. No turning back. And anyone who aspires to follow him, he says, must also lay down his life or her life for the sake of the kingdom. At the end of Luke 9, the chapter right before the one that I read from, we meet three would-be disciples who make glib promises but ultimately fail to live up to their commitment to making Jesus the highest priority in their lives. It turns out that for them, moving ahead, looking forward, moving ahead without looking back was harder than they thought it was. But Jesus, remember, keeps going forward. His mission moves ahead. And he won't go about it alone. In our scripture passage, we see how he commissions 72 followers. He and the 12 had already been preaching the kingdom, but now this movement has expanded to the point where many of these disciples in training need to start their internship. So eventually, Jesus won't be with them anymore, which means that now is the opportunity for some of the training time that they actually need. Sitting in the classroom and learning in person, or maybe taking discipleship courses online. That was good as far as it went, but now they actually need some real experience in the field. They need to be doing what Jesus is doing, healing the sick, announcing the arrival of God's reign. So Jesus sends them out, and he sends them out in pairs of two. Keep in mind that each pair is an advance team for the Lord, basically. Their assignment is to prepare the way for Jesus, who is himself the living embodiment of God's reign, the Savior sent from God. In one sense, they're like another witness, John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. His job wasn't to be the Messiah, but to point to the Messiah. So their commission follows a similar kind of track. Their job is to say and do what Jesus has been saying and doing, and to do so by announcing the kingdom of God, healing the sick, and the other things that were part of Jesus' ministry. What they say and do is a preview, really, of what Jesus will say and do when he shows up in these neighborhoods. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus' followers' ministry is just a form of practice. It's much more than that. It's true, they'll learn more about how to do things in the way and will of Jesus by repeating his message, by doing again what he's been doing. But what they're doing is much more than just rehearsing. The kingdom of God really will be present in saving power, in tangible ways, in audible ways, through what they say and what they do. Jesus will be speaking and acting through them. The reign of God, God's new redeemed world, will be taking shape in and through their preaching, in and through their message, in and through their acts of mercy. It's no wonder that Jesus tells these disciples to stay focused and keep it simple. They're actually given a one-sentence sermon. The kingdom of God has come near. Or as Eugene Peterson paraphrases it, the kingdom of God is right on your doorstep. Kingdom of God is right on your doorstep. A message with that kind of weightiness, with that kind of urgency, requires that the messengers remain single-minded. And you'll notice that Jesus emphasizes that in his instructions to them. They need to travel light. Don't spend a lot of time with social amenities. They'll depend for food and shelter upon the hospitality of others in their journey. And they're not to be picky about things. Eat what's put in front of you. Don't go from house to house looking for the best cook. Eat what's provided, says Jesus. And don't expect the largest guest room or the softest bed. Remember that following Christ isn't a matter of comfort or convenience. Jesus reminds them that it's a costly enterprise full of risks, resistance, and rejection. What do you expect, really? What do you expect when you've signed on with a Savior whose destination is a cross? And so they follow him. He sends them out. We need to remember here today that this same Lord is still hiring. When it comes to the economy of the kingdom, there's still way more work to do than there are workers to do it. There's a labor shortage, we're told, when it comes to the kingdom of God as well. And that underscores just how much the world needs the church's mission. There are lost people who need to hear the good news. There are hungry people who need to be fed. There are sick people who need to be cared for. There are divisions that need to be healed. There are injustices that need to be righted. There are grieving people who need to be comforted. There are lonely people who need to be befriended and reassured. There are exploited people who need to be set free. There are migrant people who need to be resettled. There are rejected people who need to be embraced. What does Jesus say? The harvest is plentiful. There's no shortage of kingdom need and kingdom work to do. The harvest is plentiful. And the Lord of the harvest still has plenty of job openings. and is still about the work of distributing those tasks, giving out those assignments. There's one pastor who tells about a woman who came to him after the worship service. She said, "I've had a hellish week. My son has started drinking again. My boss is in town this week, and I think he's got it in for me. So I came to church today seeking some comfort and some consolation." The pastor said, "Well, I hope that my sermon helped in that way." She said, "Well, I came here seeking some consolation and ended up with an assignment." An assignment. I always pray that God will use my sermons to speak to you and to give you many of the kinds of things that you need during the course of your life. Encouragement, comfort, strength, correction, conviction, disruption, transformation, help and hope, all those kinds of things. But also, from time to time, as God sees fit, an assignment. Something to do for the kingdom of God in and through the church or beyond the church in the world where you operate each day. The Lord of the harvest, we're told, never stops recruiting. He's always seeking and sending disciples, handing out assignments, distributing duties that comprise the church's mission in the world. As I mentioned at the end of today's service, we're going to vote on the nominating committee's recommendations about folks who will serve in the various places of ministry in our congregation for 2021-2022. It's important to remember that the nominating committee's work isn't just an annual formality. It's part of how the Lord of the harvest calls and sends and distributes duties and assignments and responsibilities in the ministry of the kingdom. It's not just a way of making sure that the machinery of the church keeps running or that the bills get paid. We aren't just trying through this process to plug people into programs or to match particular gifts with particular opportunities. All those things are true and they're important, but what matters most of all is that through this process, God and our Lord Jesus Christ is staffing up the kingdom for his work and the mission. Our prayer, like the prayer we heard in the scripture today, is essentially to be, "Lord, we pray to you. Hire more workers in and through this congregation to be part of this kingdom project that you've launched and that you're working through." And then our nominating committee process is part of how the Lord answers those prayers and equips to make sure that people get signed up and sent out. And I stress that sent out part because the roster of folks put before us today is more than just a way of making sure that we maintain our in-house operations. That's part of it, like I said. In other words, making sure that we have a church that functions properly as an organization, sustaining our internal fellowship. But the fact is that internal fellowship is inseparable from external mission, what we do beyond just our life together. Remember that our church follows a risen Lord who doesn't stay put, who doesn't keep silent. He's constantly going and constantly sending his followers into places, and not just into places, but into places where, like in today's text, he's promised to show up. The disciples are forerunners. They're an advance team for the Lord himself in his coming as they go about their witness. We don't secure Jesus as a resource for our mission. That's not the way it works. We don't secure Jesus as a resource for our mission. He calls us into and enlists us for his mission and the work of the kingdom. So that's part of what we're about here every Sunday, but especially on this Sunday too when we hear from our nominating committee. There's a missionary named Leslie Newbigin, and he's written that the mission Christ has given us, we shouldn't receive it as a burden upon us. He says, "Mission is not a burden laid upon the church. It is a gift and a promise to the church that is faithful. The command arises from the gift. Jesus reigns, and all authority has been given to him in earth and in heaven. Think of that truth, that reality, that confession. Jesus reigns. All authority has been given to him in earth and in heaven. And based upon that, he writes, we shall not need to be told to let it be known. Rather, he says, we shall not be able to keep silent when that really sinks into us and works its way into us. Even now, we're told, we're participants in the reign of Christ. And the nominating committee's work and what they put before us, the various committees, offices, assignments, these things are just a foretaste, really. A foretaste, an advance glimpse of what it will be like to reign with Christ in the life of the world to come. You get started now, though, we're told. And at the same time, we exhibit beyond just ourselves to the world what the reign of Christ looks like, the kingdom of God looks like. You might recall, back in the spring of 2015, six Baltimore police officers were charged in the death of Freddie Gray, a 25-year-old man who died after suffering a severe spinal injury while in police custody. And at the time, Russell Moore was the director of our denomination's Religious Liberty and Ethics Commission. And he wrote about the need under those conditions for investigation, about the need for justice. But at the same time, he wrote stressing the significance of the church in addressing these kinds of social issues and these kinds of struggles. He wrote, I would argue, remember this was back in 2015, I would argue that the primary need Baltimore has is for the church. And he went on to stress how the church is to show a different path. He writes, not because the church is made up of people more intelligent and more morally put together than other organizations. We're not. It is instead because the church is the place where Jesus now reigns and governs. That's in Scripture. The church is the outpost, he says, of the future, the colony of the kingdom, in the midst of this fallen, violent, devil-haunted universe that we're in. He says, Baltimore is hurting. Let's pray, yes, for the wisdom of the governor, the mayor, the Justice Department, the police, but let's pray also for Baltimore to see a preview of the future of peace and righteousness and unity in the only place we can see it in the now. Where? The church. The church. A preview of the kingdom of God is what we are. What a weighty call and assignment. Now, I want you to notice how when he was writing that, Russell Moore stressed the need for the church not just to say and proclaim what we say, though that's important. The kingdom of God is near, but also to live in it, to live under it, to embody the reign of Christ, to do what I was just talking about. Not only have the message on our tongues, the kingdom of God is on your doorstep, but to embody it, to live under it, to be a sign of it in the here and now, in the present, in advance of our Lord's coming. Go back to our scripture passage here today. When Jesus commissioned those 72 followers, he didn't want them to be under any illusions about the kind of resistance or rejection that goes with proclaiming the kingdom of God and being its messengers. The messengers, this message of God's reign and the kind of implications that it has for your life and for my life won't always be received with a warm welcome. And that may be when we're trying to bear witness in some way. Can be true even in our own lives here in the church. Even we who are following Jesus can get resistant to the reign of God, what God is calling us to or wants us to be. And that's true as well in the larger culture, what's often called a post-Christian culture, where indifference or hostility toward the good news of the reign of God is stronger and more intense than ever in all sorts of ways. In that kind of context, we who are following Jesus have to work even harder at knowing who we are and what we're here to do, what our message is, and what we're all about. There's a man who's done a lot of research and teaching on this particular topic. His name is Bruce Ashford, and he says that congregations, when it comes to these matters, tend to fall into one of four different mindsets. Some congregations, he say, view the church basically as a bomb shelter, where the job is to protect itself from the assaults of the larger culture, to preserve the purity of God's people, sort of a bomb shelter mentality. Some congregations view the church as an ultimate fighter. Our job is to wield weapons in spiritual warfare, to be in constant combat and attack in the midst of the culture, which may be reflecting or propagating unbelief. So a bomb shelter or an ultimate fighter. Some congregations, he says, view the church as a chameleon. In other words, the culture isn't just an adversary, it's also an ally in certain ways. And the church needs to try to incorporate different aspects of the larger culture into its life, especially those aspects that are about truth or beauty or goodness, whatever forms those come in. So you've got those three options, but he points out that each of them has their strengths. Each one of them has their weaknesses. What he commends most of all is the fourth option. The fourth option, the best mindset for the church, he says, is for the church to understand itself as a preview of God's kingdom in the here and now. He puts it this way: in the midst of unbelief and even persecution, we determine to live our lives as seamless tapestries of word and deed. We proclaim Christ and the gospel with our lips, and we promote Christ and the gospel with our lives. And as we do so, the church's life previews a future when we will live together with Christ on the new heavens and earth, when we will flourish in our relationship to God, to each other, and to the rest of creation. So whether we're the church gathered in worship on Sunday morning, or the church scattered into the world, into your neighborhood, your home, your school, your workplace, your place of leisure, your place of recreation, your community, we're sent basically to announce the arrival of the kingdom of God, to demonstrate its reality in advance of its final coming when Christ returns. For now, he's commissioned us to be an advance glimpse of God's ultimate purpose for the world, the redemption of the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are sent individually and together to be a preview in Christ's power. Let's pray. O Lord of the harvest, we do pray, knowing there's a labor shortage, that you continue to call and send among us so that we can convey the good news of the kingdom in word and deed, here where we are, and be part of how it's done throughout the world. Thank you that you send us not in our own power, but in the power of your Spirit. Enable each of us now to see those places in our lives where we're being resistant to your kingdom and your reign, and change and transform us. Form us as a congregation so that we'll be a faithful advance glimpse of the reign of Christ and what it looks like and what you promised through him, so that others too will hear your call, come come in repentance and faith. We pray this for your glory. Amen. As I stressed in today's sermon, the Lord of the harvest is still calling, still sending, still hiring. Today, if you've never committed your life to Him as your Lord and Savior, reach out to me, to one of our deacons, to let us know so we can help you live a life of beginning to follow Jesus in repentance and faith. Maybe you're already a believer, a follower of Christ, but you want to rededicate your life. Or there's some thing that you discern God is calling you into, some kind of work for His kingdom. It may not be crystal clear at this point, or it may be, but you need others to come alongside you, to pray with you, to accompany you, and help you discern what God's assignment is for you in our church, in the community, in His world. These are ways you can respond to the call of the Lord of the harvest as He reaches out with work to do and hires us in it. Let's sing our hymn of commitment, Willis. Announce that and respond to God's word as the Spirit.